Good morning, everybody. Such a blessing always to be here. It's always a joy, a privilege. Feel unworthy. He is worthy, right? There, we have no worthiness apart from Him. Thank you, Brother Chris, for what you taught this morning. It just kind of flows right into what I want to start with today. Just considering Jesus Christ and all that He's done. He has given the perfect gift. He's given a gift to us that we cannot repay. And so to Him belongs all glory and honor and praise. And that's what we want to do this morning, is just glorify Him. Let's open with prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to share Your word. It is a blessing to be able to speak of our Lord and Savior, Lord, to glorify You through just sharing the wonderful things that You have done, Lord, reminding us of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and the eternal hope that is made possible because of that which He alone has done and could do. Lord, there was nothing good in us, as our brother taught us faithfully. There was nothing in my hand that I could bring. It's simply to His cross that I must cling. And so, God, we just want to praise and glorify You today. Thank You that we've already had the privilege of doing that through praying and hearing the Word of God and singing these songs of praise to You. And we just pray that You would be glorified now as the Word of God is declared. God, I do pray that You would hide me and that and the people here would see Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would speak to our hearts and apply this word as is needed by Your Spirit. God, we pray for any that are lost among us. Oh, God, there is nothing that's more serious. There is nothing that is more important than they come before You. Lord, their souls bear and understand that they will stand before You one day. There's nothing more important that they understand the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, that which is declared in the gospel. There is eternal life. And I think about what Jesus told the woman at the well. If you knew who was talking to you, if you knew who it was that you were sitting next to at this well, you would ask and He would give you life, water that is unto eternal life, water that will to where you will never thirst again. Oh God, we are but Your servants. We are ambassadors on Your behalf. And so we plead in the place of Jesus Christ that souls, sinners would be reconciled to God. And we just thank You that You have made a way of reconciliation. We pray for the salvation of the lost, the edification of the saints, and for Your glorification among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And I heard that Brother Jimmy was in 2 Corinthians 8, I think it was, right, brother, recently, as he was talking about giving. And I was like, that's funny, because that's my title this morning is More Blessed to Give. It is more blessed to give that we take from Acts 20 and verse 35. So we want to consider that topic today. Was it planned? That's just what's been on my heart. And we'll begin reading, let's see, in verse number... let's start in verse number 32 of Acts chapter 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we remember the context of this passage here, that the Apostle Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. He has told them that this is the last time that he will see them. He understands God has revealed that to them. There's weeping and sorrow. And at the end here it says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him sore, and most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So this is a final word that Paul wants to leave with them as he's trying to encourage these elders and warn them He talks about false teachers that will come in like ravenous wolves, and they're going to have to guard and protect the sheep. But one of the things that he wants to leave them with is that as I lived among you for the period of time that I was there in Ephesus, this was the manner of life that you saw exhibited in me and those that were with me. And you saw this pattern of we just evidenced by the way that we live that we recognize what Jesus taught, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he wants to leave them with that thought at the end of this dialogue here. So it's very important to Paul. It's very heavy on his heart and mind that he leave them with this message. And as you think about this message, it's so appropriate for this time of the year, right? This season that's marked by giving and receiving. It matters how we give and how we receive. And so we need to understand that everything that we do matters as far as followers of Jesus Christ. We want to declare Christ in the way that we do everything. There's nothing that's too small, right? There's no task that's too mundane. There's nothing that's irrelevant as far as the kingdom of God goes. It all matters. The world is watching us. Eyes are fixed on us. And we have to show in everything the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire. That's our goal. In everything, we want to glorify Him. And so it's so easy in seasons like this to go, well, this is the way we always do it, right? This is our pattern. This is our habit. This is the way society does things. And so you just kind of roll with that and you coast along. But we need to be constantly in this state of examination and saying, Lord, am I handling these things in a way that brings glory and honor to you? And so as we think about this season of giving and receiving, I want to see, based on Scripture, is our practice of giving and receiving okay? Is it biblical? And if it is, how are we to do it in such a way so that it is biblical? All right, so that's my desire. Now, I do want us to understand that when Paul says in verse number 35, how that you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, you're not going to find that verse. You're not going to be able to go back to the Gospels and see where Jesus was teaching and he says that exact phrase. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we understand that maybe this was a common phrase that Jesus had taught, and it's not recorded in Scripture, right? John 21 tells us that all the books in the world could not contain all that Jesus had done and had said, right? So there's so much more that could have been written. Why were the things recorded that were recorded? Why does the Scripture say that? They were recorded so that you might believe, right? You guys remember that? These things were recorded so that you might believe. So God has given us a sufficient testimony of what Christ has done, but we don't have everything. There's so much more that could have been written. So maybe this was just common knowledge. Maybe this phrase had been spread around and everybody knew that Jesus had said that, and he commonly said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or maybe Paul is simply saying, he's just summarizing what Jesus taught, right? In summary, Jesus conveyed through what he taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We use that kind of language all the time, right? Your spouse will say, or you'll tell your spouse, hey, so-and-so that I was going to meet with, I'm not going to meet with him now. And she's like, well, why not? Well, he said he couldn't make it. And we just kind of summarize. Maybe she doesn't expect that he said those exact words, but we're just summarizing what it was that he said, right? We use that language all the time. So Paul may just be simply summarizing, based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, what it is that Jesus has said through his teaching. Guys love to do that. We love to summarize, right? You ladies aren't like, ladies like details. Have you guys ever noticed that? Ladies like details. I would come home from work when a coworker had a baby, and I would be like, oh, so-and-so had a baby. It was a boy. And my wife's like, really? How was the labor? Was it a hard labor? I'm like, I don't know. You know, how big was the baby? How much did the baby weigh? Did she have hair? I don't know. What was the wind blowing when she was born? I don't know. Right? See, ladies want details, but we guys, we love to summarize, and we're just like, baby was born. Mom and baby are doing okay. We're good. Right? So maybe Paul's just summarizing. I tend to think that's what he's doing. He's just summarizing that which Jesus has said through his teaching. So, can we back that up through from what Jesus taught in other places? And I'm absolutely. So let's look at this biblical principle of giving. You guys should know from 2 Corinthians 8 already that it is certainly biblical to give, right? And so let's see what Jesus taught about that. Let's go to Matthew 25. And we just want to pick up some principles here as we're looking at giving. some principles that the Bible teaches that we should be conscious of as we give. What are the things that we should be thinking about? How should we give? Matthew 25, and this is the parable. It's really a revelation of what is going to happen on the last day as the sheep and the goats are divided. And Jesus begins to speak to both those on his right and those on his left. And he says, it's interesting, the things that he says to the sheep here in Matthew 25. He tells them in verse 34, he says, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat." Right? "You gifted me with meat. You gave to me. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you..." Understood here, "you gave clothes to me," right? "I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." So can you see the application here? You see the relevance of this passage to how are we to give, right? There was one example of giving after the other from the sheep, but I love the way the sheep respond here. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And so just the thought that I want to take away from this and the way that the sheep respond, "When, Lord?" is that giving should be such a natural thing for the believer that it's not even noticed. There's no big deal made about it. You don't even recognize it. It's just the way that the sheep are. Now, certainly here they're asking, "We did this to you? When did we do this to you?" "Well, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren." But the idea is there's just this spirit of giving among God's sheep. That's just their natural behavior. They're a giving people. And so that's the way giving should be for the believer. It's just natural. We're not keeping tally of what we done. "Yeah, I gave him this much, and yeah, I did this for that one." No, it's just their natural behavior. That's just the way the sheep are. They give in general. And so that should be absolute. Giving should be natural for believers. It should be done without even taking notice of it. The second point is look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we should be looking for opportunities to give where we can't be repaid. Again, just kind of gleaning from what Christ taught, the things that that Christ emphasized as he was teaching different aspects of giving. And in Matthew 10, and verse number 8, as he sends out the 12, he tells them to, "As you go," verse number 7, "preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." We should be looking for the opportunities to give where we can't be repaid. Jesus taught this again in Luke chapter 14. Look over there, Luke 14. And in Luke 14, and in verse number 12, "Then said he also to him that bade him," this one that had invited Christ to eat at his table, "he said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." We should be looking for opportunities to give to those who can't repay, that can't give back. Do you see how this needs to, we need to examine, right, the things that we do, how this needs to be at the forefront of our mind? What does God say it is to give? How is it that he has instructed us to give, and how we should be mindful of these things as we give to others? Go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. And in verse number 32. Giving should be natural without taking, without keeping track of that. We should be looking for opportunities to give where we can't be repaid, and we should give expecting nothing in return. And we see that here in this text, verse 32. "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. But if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Or, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But you're supposed to be different, Christian. Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. See, that's our goal. That's our goal. We're calling ourselves Christians. That means little Christ, right? We're saying God is our Father, and people should see our Father in us, right? So this is how it is to behave as the Father has behaved to us. This is the way to give in such a way that you reflect the Lord Jesus, that you reflect God the Father. Give expecting nothing in return. We're not giving so that we might have back. We're giving out of the graciousness and the goodness of our heart. Give in this fashion, Jesus says, then you look like your Heavenly Father. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. So this is the first text in this list, only text I'm planning to read in the giving list that is not specifically taught by Christ. But do you guys see that? How multiple times Jesus taught us how to give. And it's clear that there's more of an emphasis upon the giving than there is the receiving. It is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. How are we to give? How we give matters. It's not just the issue of, okay, I gave to those that can't give back to me, and I've checked that off my list, right? But how you give to those that can't repay matters. And how is it that we are to give according to 2 Corinthians 9? Let's back up to verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I get it. The health and wealth gospel preachers, they'll seize a verse like this and they'll say, hey, you got to give a bunch to the church because so God's going to give a bunch back to you, right? That's not the point to this. It's just a general proverb. It's the understanding that if you're going to expect to bring in a big crop, you got to put a bunch of seed out there, right? You throw a couple of seed out there and you're not bringing in that bumper crop that this year, right? You're not going to bring in the mother load. You're going to have to scatter in a lot of places if you're expecting to bring in a lot. So this is just a principle, the way that God has established things. And we see throughout the Proverbs that how the one that gives out is actually the one that ends up being rich. It's just a general sense. It's contrary to the way man thinks. Man thinks if I'm stingy and I keep it for myself, I have more. God said it's just the opposite, right? It's like if you wanna go up on God's elevator, you go down, right? The one that humbles himself will be exalted. And so this is the general principle here. But how should we give? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You do not find a New Testament tithe. You don't find a 10% tithe the way that you have in the Old Testament. You don't see that spelled out in the New Testament. You see a giving heart, and I would say that oftentimes the New Testament believer, really, if he's acting like Jesus Christ, is probably given more than the 10%. The 10% is not a limit. That's as far as I'm going to go. They exceed that because of the generosity of their heart. But every man should give according to the purpose, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, listen, not grudgingly or of necessity. The Old Testament was a tithe. You had to do that, right? Now we just give generously out of our hearts. For God loves a cheerful giver. So the way that we give matters. The way that we give matters. Listen, this Christmas time giving of They gave me something. I got to give them something back. That is not giving according to the Word of God, right? That's not the type of giving that we're called to. And we really need to examine our giving. If we can't give like the Lord Jesus, we just don't need to participate in it. We need to reflect Him in the way that we give. So this passage, as you go on and read here, it shows us that there is reward, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which calls us, where am I? Through us, thanksgiving to God. That's what I was trying to get to, the thanksgiving to God. And I just want us to see, when we give properly, who gets the glory for it? God does. You see that? That's what we want, right? We want this to redound to thanksgiving to God, to praise to God. And so it matters how we give. It is important. We need to recognize that God has richly given to us, and so it is a privilege and a blessing to turn around and give back. As Jesus taught, freely you have received, and so also freely give. So that's just four principles of giving I wanted to just throw out there. I'm sure there's others you can glean from Scripture, but I just wanted to stick in your mind as you enter into this season here. Giving should be absolutely natural for the believer. We should delight in having the opportunity to give. We should participate in that as we are able to. And we should be looking for those opportunities specifically to give where we can't be repaid. And we should give expecting nothing in return. And then finally, we should give cheerfully, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So that's biblical giving. What about receiving, right? This time of the year is not only marked by giving, but there's often much receiving. What about receiving? Is that biblical? Should we receive? Is it appropriate to receive? Do we see any examples of Scripture in Scripture of giving and receiving like we see this time of the year? Go to the book of Esther. This to me is really kind of one of the clearest examples we see of this. Esther chapter number 9. Esther's one of those weird books. It comes before Psalms. You don't expect it. That's why I'm having such a hard time finding it right now. It's here. There it is. All right, Esther chapter 9. You got to go back before Job to get to it. In Esther 9, remember the story of Esther and what has transpired at this point. Right, God has given them a miraculous victory over their enemies, has given the Jews this miraculous victory over their enemies. And they're rejoicing in that. And it's reason for celebration. It's reason for praise and celebration before God for what he has done. Esther is an interesting book because God's name's not mentioned in here one time. Prayer's not mentioned in here one time. But you can't read the book of Esther without going, wow, God is all over the place, right? Look at what God has done. And so this feast of Purim that the Jews still today celebrate is a celebration of what of God's mighty deliverance for the Jews here at this season. And so look at what the proclamation that was made by Mordecai as they were celebrating this glorious victory and giving thanks at this time. Verse number 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. That sounds a lot like what goes on this time of the year in America, right? We get together. Is there feasting? I just participated in some feasting recently. You guys have any feasting this past Thursday? Yeah? The what's still left over here in the back is kind of a testimony to that, right? And that happens around Christmas, during the Christmas season, and the giving of gifts to one another. Any includes gifts to the poor. So you see this in celebration and in thanksgiving for what God has done. There was giving and there was receiving here among the Jews at this time. So we don't say that this practice of giving and receiving, if done with the right heart, is wrong. Our text said to give expecting nothing in return, but it didn't say give and don't get anything in return, right? It's okay to receive sometimes. So let's consider receiving for a moment and just make sure that when we receive, we also receive in such a way that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are to give, not expecting anything in return. We are to give cheerfully with no thought of receiving. In fact, we should be as joyful. Actually, in reality, we should be more joyful to be able to give than to receive, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. But we have examples right here where they were giving and receiving in Esther's day. And there's an example. Look at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2. There's another hard-to-find book. That one's after. That's where you would expect it. After Ezekiel, you got to keep going. Daniel and Hosea. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, I just want to point something out with Daniel here as we think about receiving. Daniel 2. Let's go to 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And so what we don't find, and it says, then Daniel requested at the king of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so what I just want to point out here, it says the king gave these many great gifts to Daniel, and Daniel didn't go, I'm a giver, not a receiver, right? So I don't want to take these in. He received the gifts, and that was okay for Daniel to receive the gifts, and that was appropriate for Daniel to receive the gifts. But the reason I wanted to read this here in Daniel is that if we flip over a few chapters, we're going to find out that there's another situation where a king wanted to lavish all these gifts upon Daniel, and Daniel says, "Nope, you keep them." Sometimes it's appropriate to receive, sometimes it's not appropriate to receive. All right, so he's appropriately receiving here. Go over to Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel 5, now this is when Belshazzar is using the vessels of the house of the Lord, and they're drinking and partying with these things, and all of a sudden the hand appears, the finger appears with the writing on the wall, and he's trembling and shaking up, and so Daniel comes in and he gives the interpretation of this thing, and let's go back to verse number 13 where he's summoned. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." You see Belshazzar's, you just hear the world there talking about the things of the Lord, right? They don't really get it. They don't really understand it. The spirit of the gods is in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself." I don't want them. I won't accept them. "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." And so he goes on, we know, and basically tells Belshazzar, he says, "The kingdom's being stripped from you." And in that night, in verse number 30, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So the interpretation that Daniel gave was true and came to pass. But the point was, it was not the appropriate time to receive. And Daniel said, "I don't want to receive." There's another strong example of that, where someone came to God's man and says, "Hey, I want to give you in thanksgiving for what has happened here." And the man of God refused to give. Can anybody think of another clear example of that? Abraham, so what was the Abraham example? That's not the one I had in mind, but what Abraham example are you talking about? When he was fighting the kings with delivering Lot and all that in that area? Okay. What about a guy that was a leper and came to the man of God and he was healed. You guys remember that story?
Yeah.
Naaman, that's the one I was thinking about. So we've got the example with Abraham, wouldn't receive. We've got the example. Oh, that's right. Yeah, because I don't want you to say, God, you guys made me great. I want to say that God's the one that did this. And so we have the same thing with Elisha, right? Naaman comes and says, hey, I want to give thanks, right? Your God's the true God. He's giving glory to God, but let me give you something. And what does Elisha say? No way. No way. I won't receive. In fact, if you read it there, you can go sometime and read it in 2 Kings 5. He really presses on him and says, no, I insist. Let me give you something. And Elisha just continues to refuse. And we know what happens. Elisha's servant,
Eliezer.
Was it Eliezer? Is that right? Okay. The name is slipping me. I got Elihu in my head because I was reading.
Gehazi.
That's right. He accepts the gift and Naaman's leprosy comes to reside on him. But the point being, it was not the right time to receive. It wasn't an appropriate time to receive. And so I would just let that sit on our minds, right? It's not always appropriate to receive. Sometimes it's better for us to go, no. And in the case of Daniel, it's because if he had received, it would have minimized the judgment of God, right? If receiving will minimize the judgment or the rebuke of God, don't receive. If receiving will minimize the grace of God, that was the case in the case of Naaman. God had graciously healed Naaman. This wasn't something. It wasn't some magic trick that Elisha had performed. He wanted God to receive all the glory from this. He wanted Naaman to realize that God has just graciously gifted you with this. There's no payment that you can pay for what God has given. And so he refuses that. And then the case of Abraham, another great one. If God is not going to be glorified as we receive, then we don't need to receive, right? I don't want you to think that you're the one that made Abraham great. I want God to be glorified, and I'm standing here because God has delivered me, Abraham said. So it does matter how we receive, and sometimes it's appropriate to not receive. But we're not saying that as a whole, giving and receiving. We see it in Esther. We see Daniel receiving here in one place. So that's not specifically condemned, but it's worth us considering, as in all things, can I receive in this instance for the glory of God? Let's go to Matthew 7. I just want us to see here in Matthew 7 that Jesus actually taught that this is normal human behavior to give gifts, specifically in the context of family. So look at this in Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, we'll start off in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So we have giving and receiving spelled out here by the Lord Jesus in verse 11. And he said, this is just normal. This is what you guys do. But just make sure when you're doing it, that you recognize that you've got a Father in heaven that does it perfectly. And as we give and receive, that's what we want to display. We want to reflect our Father, which is in heaven. You give good gifts to your children, but how much more shall the Father in heaven do that? And so, you know what? Give to your children this time of the year. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but give to your children, pointing them to the Father who gives the gifts that really matter, right? The gifts that are going to endure. Again, going back to the woman at the well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of him and he would give you water whereby you would never thirst again. We don't want to create this spirit of giving in the hearts of our children where it's just all about the stuff. We want to point them to the Father. And we want to say, listen, this little gift that I'm giving you just to say that I love you, this little gift that I've given to you that you can't repay to me because of where you are in life right now, and I'm giving this to you because I love you, this is just a tiny, poor reflection of what the Heavenly Father does. He gives the greatest gift of all. The gift that He gives is eternal life. And you want, do you want that? Do you want that gift? You can't earn that gift. Right, Brother Chris? You can't do anything to earn it. But it's there for the asking. Do you see that? Ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Your Father gives the best things. We participate in good things. He gives the best things. And so we as parents to our children, we're imperfect examples of how the Father gives to us. And our desire should be to reflect Him in our in all of our giving, right? So as we think about this particular thing in this season and in every season, let's give in a manner that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, that reflects our Father in heaven. This teaching that Paul said came from Christ was not merely what Jesus did, but it wasn't just what he said, it was what he did. It was the way that he lived his life, and we want to live in the same manner. Look at Romans chapter 11 as we think about the gift that God gives. You know, one of the things we saw as we were talking about giving is that we should give in a way to where we can't be repaid. Look for those opportunities to give where we can't be repaid, right? Don't call the ones to your feast that can turn around and throw a feast and invite you to it, but invite the ones that can't pay you back. What does Romans 11, 34 through 36 say? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Paul said it doesn't happen like that. The only reason we love him is why? He first loved us, right? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's like the parents that give their children the money to go turn around and buy them a gift because they want to get them something, right? The kids didn't do that. It came from the parent. What do we have to give except that which God has first given to us? Amen. What good thing do we have to offer except for that good that God has put in us? That's why Jesus asked the rich young ruler when he came to him and he said, good master, he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. If there's any good in us, it's the good that God put there. He's the true good. So as we kind of wind down on this thought, there's four things I just want to give you. One final warning, a set of warnings as we think about giving. And just make sure that we're mindful of that. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to go back there. We've actually already read this, but I didn't emphasize it then. I want to really highlight it in your minds this time. As we give, and we've seen this in multiple passages, as we give, don't overlook the poor. Don't overlook the poor. If we want to reflect our Father in heaven, what is it that God has done? Verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, and he quotes Psalm 112 here, he, that is God, has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? You want to be my disciple? Hey, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. Jesus cares about the poor, is my point. All right? God, here in Psalm 112, gives to the poor. What was it that Zacchaeus said after Jesus said, come on down, I'm going to your house today? What was the first thing out of his mouth? He goes, hey, as he's repenting and confessing sin, he's like, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. He just knew that was pleasing to God. He knew that was a good thing. That's the first thing that he told Jesus that he would do. If you have abundance, the poor should be on your radar. You should be looking for opportunities to help those and assist those that can't turn around and repay you. This was such a common practice for Christ. Look at John 13. I want you to see this. You know it, but I want us to read it. I want you to see how clear it is from the way this is phrased, how clearly this is implied here, that it was just common practice for Jesus to minister to the poor. In John 13, and they're wanting to know who it is, right, that would betray Jesus, and Peter beckons to, to John and says, hey, ask him who he's talking about. And Jesus says in verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, in other words, he was carrying the money bag for the disciples, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so my point is this. It was such commonplace for Jesus to do that, that when he says this to Judas, the disciples thought, he's probably talking about buying some stuff or giving to the poor, because that's what we're doing all the time, right? That's what we're using these things for. There's things that we have to take care of. There are needs that need to be attended to, but we're giving to the poor all the time. We're aiding those that are unable to help themselves. This was common practice for the Lord Jesus, and it ought to be common practice for us. If we have abundance, the poor ought to be on our radar. We ought to be looking for those opportunities. So that's one thing that I want to remind you about, warn you about. Don't overlook the poor in your giving. Number two, we need to guard against pride in our giving. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We need to take the necessary precautions to guard against pride in our giving. Matthew 6 and verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms. Some translations speak of charitable gifts here. That's what we're talking about. Do not give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, don't call CNN and make sure it's on the news. Right? That's what the politicians do. They're working in the food bank today. Oh, look at, watch them work, you know. Look at how they helped this family out that was in need. They have their reward. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So take measures to guard against pride. Do give for the glory of God and not for the recognition of men. Number three, in that warning, our giving should not be marked by wastefulness. And I think this is so important this time of the year. Our giving should not be marked by wastefulness. Where do I get that? I want to show it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't know if y'all have made it to this part of 2 Corinthians 8 yet. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 13, as Paul is talking about giving, he's talking about a willing mind in verse number 12. That's what's acceptable to God. Your giving's not any good if it's giving begrudgingly or giving out of obligation. It needs to be given cheerfully and of a willing mind. But he makes sure that they understand in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. That's not the point here. We're not talking about, others having more and so that you're doing without. That's not my goal here. But what I'm seeking is an equality, Paul says. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. And their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. One of the things he talks about this works out is thanksgiving and praise among the church. So as they give to those that didn't have out of their abundance, as they give to those that are in need, then thanksgiving is returned. And so there's a supply of this thanksgiving back and this praise to God back. And so there's equality across the board. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So do you see there's not wastefulness in the way that pans out. There's an abundance here. It's not the attitude of the man whose barns brought in plentifully and says, hey, I'm going to keep all this for myself and I'm going to kick back and take it easy. It says, I've been blessed with abundance. The pattern of the believer is I have an abundance. Where can I use this abundance God has given, right? So that there may be equality, so that there may be not wastefulness, but there's not over, there's not that one that has over, and there's not one that's lacking, but there's equality among it there. Socialism is wrong in the way that government tries to do it, right? They say that it's going to be equality, but what do we always see anytime someone tries socialism? There's always the people that have nothing, and there's some super elite that's got all the stuff, right? It doesn't work in man. But in the kingdom of God, this should work.
That's right.
In the kingdom of God, this does work, right? There's a desire for equality. There's a desire for sharing. Not that I'm greater than you or above you, but you're seeking to help those that are unable to help themselves. And then fourth point, don't be so extravagant in your giving that you're unable to take care of that which is your responsibility. And this is a big danger this time of the year. Right? People going in debt because they want to give some extravagant gift. They want to impress somebody, or they want to really, I want to show how much I love you, so I'm going to give you this wonderful gift, but I don't really have the money to get this gift. And so they go in debt, and then, oh no, now I'm in trouble and I got to depend on someone else to help me out. That God has not called us to that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Again, Paul talks here about the example that he set before the Thessalonians when he was there among them. We understand what was going on. There were people that were so fixed on the soon coming of Jesus Christ that they had quit their jobs. It seemed that they were freeloading off of the other believers, because why should we be thinking about work? We should just have our minds thinking about the Lord Jesus, because he's coming back any second now. And so things were out of order. And Paul says, remember the example that we set for you guys when we were there among you. Verse number 7, for yourselves know, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:7, how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul said, we didn't want to be a burden on you guys. So we're seeking to live in such a way that we're not burdening you, but if we're able to take care of ourselves, we're going to take care of ourselves. And that ought to be our desire. Not to be a drain on the society, right? But to take care of ourselves, not to be a drain on the church. It's like when it talks about widows. Don't let the church be burdened with that. If that's your widow, if that's your elderly mother that's been widowed, you ought to take care of her first and foremost, that the church not be burdened. That should be our desire and our pattern. And so as we give, don't give so extravagantly that we're then put in a position where we can't take care of the things that we ought to be taking care of. Take care of the things that are our responsibility so that others might not be burdened. What's the bottom line? Bottom line, to sum it all up, is that we want to model our Lord, right? In our giving and receiving, we need to model the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can't give and receive in a way that reflects Him, then we ought not be participating in it. And so let's close with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to think about how the Lord gave. Paul talks about this in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter number 2. He talked about it to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where we started off. He talks about how, you know, we didn't just give stuff to you guys, but we gave ourselves. And really, if we're going to model the giving that Jesus Christ has modeled for us, that's how we have to give. We give of ourselves. That's how we imitate Him. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given what?
Himself.
You see that? Hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Listen, it would have been too tough on you guys had we gone to all the passages where it talks about Jesus giving Himself. That is such a common theme throughout. It would bless your soul to just look that phrase up. He gave Himself. I've got some verses jotted down here in Galatians and Ephesians and 1 Timothy and Titus, 2 Corinthians, but it's all over the place. You see that over and over and over again. He gave Himself, right? No greater love has any man than this, but that he does what? He lays down his life for his friends. That's what he gave, right? So you want to give like Jesus gave? That's how we give. right? We give ourselves. And so as we enter into this season, don't just enter into it like we always have. I want to look at it all the time, at all things. I want to look at them fresh and new. I want to try to look at them through the lens of Scripture. I want to look at these things through how God has taught me and grown me up and matured me from where I was last time. Lord, how can I do this better? How can I be more like Jesus Christ this time? I see areas where I messed it up in the past, but this time I want to get it right. I want to be more like you. Jesus Christ gave himself, and in doing so, he glorified his Father, and he saved his people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of God that is made possible by Jesus Christ giving himself. And Lord, I pray that we would not just rejoice in these things and say how good these things are, but that we would live these things, God, that we would be imitators of you, that people would see in us a pattern of individuals that lay down their lives for one another, a pattern of giving that far exceeds what is so commonplace here in America. It's so easy to write a check. When you live 5% better than, when you're in the top 5%, 95% of the rest of the world is in worse shape than you. It's easy to just write a check and think you did something. It's like the ones that gave of their abundance and then the widow that comes along and gives all of her living. Lord, we want to be like the widow. We want to give you everything. We want to lay down our lives for your sake. We want to, as we have opportunity, do good to all, and especially those that are of the household of faith. And so, God, we pray that you would show us those unique opportunities for us to serve by giving ourselves. That includes our money. Lord, that includes our time. It includes us. And so may we give of ourselves so that you might be glorified. Oh, God, again, I pray for those that do not know the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that what we read this morning about, if they would ask, they would receive. If they would seek, they would find. Lord, I pray that that would weigh heavy on their hearts today. And they would think every time they give a gift to their child, there is a Father in heaven that has said, if you will ask of me, I will give to you. That has said, why are you wasting your money and your efforts on the things that won't satisfy, but come and buy without price. You don't have anything that you can give. What it would require an eternal payment to give to get eternal life. We couldn't do it, but you did it, Jesus. You paid that eternal payment. And so, Lord, I pray that they would seek you while you may be found. And just, Lord, the reality of the danger that they're in outside of Christ, realizing that, Lord, it will be like it was in the days of Noah, at your return, that they were eating and drinking, that they were giving and getting. Lord, they were buying and selling. They were giving in marriage. All of those normal everyday things, but they were doing it without a consciousness of God, without an awareness of the reality that one day we will stand before you. God, I ask for your mercy upon their souls. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray for their strength. I pray for their diligence. Lord, that they would stand firm in the faith. Lord, in the midst of a world that's just gone crazy, this just says and thinks things now that don't even make sense. It's just insanity. Lord, that they would be a light, a city set upon a hill, a place where there is clarity and there is truth. Lord, help us all to be that. To be the ones that are sharing those words that though heaven and earth pass away, these words will not pass away because they are the words of Almighty God. We thank you for your goodness toward us. All praise and glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.